that which seems to cause most disputes and most fallouts among families is a division of inheritances, property, and land. Where there's a sniff of a jealous spirit, then it will raise its head, and it will claim that they didn't get what they rightly deserved, that was rightly theirs. What follows are divisions among brothers and sisters. And there's fallouts, and they are needlessly often ending up in the courtroom, where the only winners are the lawyers and the barristers. In families today, there's brothers who don't speak to other brothers. Their sisters are not speaking to their kith and kin, all because of a fallout of inheritances. Of course, the scriptures do instruct us that we are to make sure that we have our homes left in order. The disputes are much worse when the scriptures are not obeyed, and there are no clear instructions left as to the division of one's goods. For what happens then is you have the neighbors and you have all and sundry crawling out of the woodwork to lay claim to what earthly goods is up for grabs. Now, men and women, this is no new problem. Nothing new under the sun. For if you turn with me into the New Testament, you have an occasion where a man was to approach the Lord himself in Luke chapter 12. And this man sought that the Savior might adjudicate over the inheritance between him and his brother. You look at the words of verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And if you look at that verse, you can see how this man is like so many today. Like so many people today. Maybe even like a very person in this meeting this morning. For you'll notice that the Savior is expounding some great truths. He is expounding of the truth of beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He is speaking about to fear the one who can cast the soul into hell. He speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You'll see that in the verses that are preceding. And yet here's a man whose attention wasn't upon the message that was preached. His mind is not upon what the Savior is saying. His mind is on the inheritance that he felt was been unjustly divided. And so he approaches the Savior. I would that you would take heed to the answer that the Lord gives him. In the words of verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's contrary to the thinking of the world today. You're going on well if you have much at your hand. You're going on well if you have much goods and much possessions. Let me just say to you, it'll not matter how many acres you can walk over and claim as your own. It'll not matter how much your machinery has cost and how new it is. It'll not matter many, many houses that are under your name and you own if your soul is not saved. It'll not matter one iota. You'll be like the man that the Lord speaks about in Luke chapter 12, where that night he was to hear the voice of the Lord, thy soul, thy fool, thy soul is required of thee. When we consider the nation of Israel and the land of Canaan, the time had come when they were to inherit their possessions. We could say the lines had fallen unto them in pleasant places. They had that land full of milk and honey, the land that was like no other, which the Lord God careth for. And I want us to consider their inheritance this morning. And as we do so, we as God's people have cause to draw comparisons when we think of our inheritance in Christ. I want you to consider the particular inheritance here. These verses denote for us the place that each of the tribes were to occupy. There were the tribes that were to occupy the wilderness side of the River Jordan, and then the rest of them would be, the 9.5, that is, of the tribes would be in the promised land itself. All tribes were to have their inheritance apart from verse 14. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. Their inheritance was the special provision of looking after the things of the tabernacle, of looking after the things of God and the truth of God throughout all the tribes of the land. But as concerning the rest of them, then you'll notice that God was to give each tribe their particular lot. The inheritance was something which was divinely distributed. Look at the words of verse 6 as we would look upon as our text this morning. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephathmaim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. The land will be divided up as God in His sovereign will had ordained. His sovereign power and plan had brought them into the land of their inheritance. And it would be by His sovereignty that would distribute the part of the land unto each of the tribes. You see, God knew what was best for each of these tribes. And so it is for every believer in Christ. We have one who is a perfect Savior this morning. We have one who is sinless, who is spotless, one who could not sin. And through the perfect Savior, we have experienced as God's people a perfect and a full salvation. And to each one of His people, we have that inheritance today, which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. You know, Peter continues that theme even throughout his epistles. You consider 2 Peter 1 and the verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We just haven't been given promises. No, we haven't just been given precious promises. We haven't just been given great and precious promises, but they are exceeding great and precious promises. We have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Dear believer, every one of us is the same in God's eyes. We have each one been justified the same by faith in Christ. We each one have acceptance with God the same. We each one have access into the presence of God the same. We've each one been clothed in the spotless garment of righteousness the same. I don't want you thinking that you're different, or that you're not looked upon as special as the one beside you, the one in the pulpit. You're exactly the same in God's eyes today. You're saved today. You've been saved the same way as the preacher has been. You're clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ that the preacher is clothed in. There's no difference. We're the same. But I want you to consider that for each tribe, they were to have a definite portion. According as God had determined the tribes would be settled throughout the land. They were one nation, yes. They had the same God who ruled over them. But for each of them, they would have individual portions of that land for their inheritance. And to each of these portions, there would be the particular features in each one of them. And you know, the same is true in every child of God. All of God's redeemed are washed in the Savior's blood. We have been justified by faith in Christ. We are part of the family of God. But while there is unity, there is also diversity. We don't have the same talent. We don't have the same gifts as each other. We are different that way. We're not robots. And you know, the Apostle Paul was to expound this to the believers in the church at Corinth. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You look at these words, for example, in the verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You see that? He's speaking to these believers. He's saying to them in the church, you have different gifts. He's saying to them, you have different positions, administrations, or you look at your margin, ministries. Not all have the same position. Verse 6, there you have different circumstances. Not all our circumstances are the same. Well, there's the same Spirit. There's the same Lord. There's the same God which worketh in all of us. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The Spirit of God has been given to every believer. You and I got saved. The Holy Spirit abided within our heart. He took up residence upon the throne of our heart where once the devil sat. The Holy Spirit has been given to every man to profit withal. For to every one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing. There's no gifts, no such thing as the gift of healing as you hear about today. The gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another divers or diverse kinds of tongues, languages. To another the interpretation of languages. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You see how God has divided the gifts, and there's a definite gift given to every people, every one of us people. Those have been given severally as he will. You might think there's little that you can do in the service of God. You might think that you're not educated. You might not be able to stand forth and give a word of testimony. But remember something, that God has given each one of us different talents. Just like the tribes were to have the different portions in the land. And remember something what old Robert Murray McShane was to say. He said, it's not great talents that God blesses, it's great likeness to Christ. But each one of you have a gift and a talent given by God. What needs to be guarded against is compromising that which God has given to us. That is alluded to here, to where Israel was concerned with the inhabitants of the land. You look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. God never meant them to cohabit with the heathen. God never meant them to have them living amongst them. They were to be driven out. He would give them the power to do so. And God hasn't saved us. He hasn't blessed us with gifts and talents so that we might abuse them or we might misuse them in the world and for the devil. God hasn't saved you to do that. Each one has a definite portion. Consider also that their particular inheritance would mean that they would be those who had daily blessings from the hand of God. Every day they would be blessed. You see, Canaan was a land of the fullest blessing. It wasn't like Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 8 reminds us of that. Reminds us of its specific characteristics. Look at verse 7 of that chapter. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. They will be without want. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And those blessings Israel would know every morning as they conquered their portion and as they drove out the enemy. They would know daily blessings from the hand of God. They were in a land which was watered from the heavens. They wouldn't have to manufacture irrigation across the land. It was a special land. Dear child of God, we ought to be able to speak as the psalmist could. where he could begin each day by offering praise unto the Lord. He was able to say, "My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." You consider the Psalm 68 and verse 19. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Just stop and think about that. Who daily loadeth us with benefits. Can we not say the Lord's compassions are new every morning? Great is His faithfulness for choosing us in Christ, for sending us His Son to redeem us with His own precious blood, for bringing us to that knowledge of sins forgiven and union with Him by keeping us for it by His grace. We have every cause to thank the Lord. We have every cause to praise Him for His manifold blessing. Listen, that's the inheritance that every child of God has in Christ today. Israel were blessed with this inheritance, a particular inheritance for them. Let me show you, secondly, the planned inheritance. There's nothing left to chance where God is concerned. There was a plan of God in the creation of this world. That plan is seen to be perfect. We consider that there was no confusion with God. The lights for the firmament weren't created before the firmament of heaven itself. The animals and the grass in which they would graze on, it wasn't created before the very land itself. It was a perfect. As there was a perfect plan in creation, so there was a perfect plan for the salvation and deliverance of His people. We can say, God doeth all things well. And that can be seen in how the inheritance of the promised land was to be allotted to the various tribes. It was God who was to apportion to each of one of them their lot. For God had a plan for each one of them. He puts His people in the right place. That's not to say, of course, that there are times when God's people go out of God's will and into a place where they shouldn't be. That's not God's perfect will. But God's perfect will has His right people in the right place. And if God's people will be in submission and obedience to His leading, then we'll always be in that right place. For Israel, the Lord God was to place each of these tribes in that area where it was most suited to them. The tribe of Judah was not where Dan should have been, where our Issachar should have been. It was all planned out by God. And that meant that the portion of the country was suitable for each of the tribes. It wasn't a case like Lot. You remember Lot? Abraham's nephew. Abraham's nephew Lot was given the choice as to what direction he would go along with his flocks and his servants as the day of separation came from his uncle. And Lot was to lift up his eyes and he was to set his gaze upon the plains of Sodom. They were a well-watered plain. And he chose that place because it looked even as the garden of the Lord. It looked just like Egypt from which he had just come out of and he got a taste of. Choice was the wrong choice. For he ended up a righteous soul whose soul was vexed every day with the Sodomites. It was a wrong choice. He left the tents of prayer. He left the altar that Abraham raised up in sacrifice to God. And he went to a place that just looked like Egypt. But you see, with the tribes of Israel, they were assured that they weren't in the wrong part of the land. Why? Because it was God who gave them their inheritance. It was God who placed them there, who allotted each one their very place. It was an inheritance, we might say, tailor-made for each one of them, and therefore suitable for each one of them. And Dan couldn't say that the Lord gave me this land when I should have been where Judah was. No. Dan could say, the Lord gave me this land, so I'm going to go forth and conquer it. Judah could say the same, and the rest of the tribes as well, and that in itself would give them the courage to carry out the task that was meant for them in that place. Dan was at the top of the country. Judah was down underneath. Cannot the same truth be applied to each of our hearts? The Lord has placed us in this part of His vineyard. Lord called me to Garva. I didn't say I should be in Fermanagh or I should be somewhere else. He called us here. And men and women, God has you placed in this part of the vineyard. He puts His people in the very place where you can serve Him. And that, of course, is a good enough incentive for many to consider getting behind the work by way of membership and so forth. God has you here for a reason. All the more reason, therefore, to have courage to go forth at the Lord's bidding, to do the task that only you can do. It'll mean having to face the enemy. It will mean, as it was for the tribes of Israel, having to dispossess those who were in occupation. But if we have the assurance that God has given us this part to inherit for His glory, then we'll not hesitate. And we'll not want to be anywhere else either. We'll not want to run off to maybe some other meetings on a Sunday night. God has us here for a reason. The planned inheritance meant that for the tribes, they will be satisfied. Each of the tribes would understand that they each had God's best. They would have no reason to covet the land that some other tribe had inherited and had been given to them. You know, dear believer, that's something that's missing with the people of God today. Satisfaction is something that is not in abundance in these days amongst the people of God. Satisfaction with the lot that God has given to us. There's not much contentment abroad. There is that coveting. There is that jealous spirit that arises within the heart of even God's people over what another person has got. If only I had those talents. If only I had that person's gifts. If only I had their position. Then I would be a much happier believer. I'd be much stronger. What God has given to us in terms of talents and gifts and whatever else, it ought to satisfy. 1 Timothy 6, in the words of verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Contentment. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul knew many experiences, and yet he could also say, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment. Let me ask this morning, are you satisfied with what God has given you? He has given us Christ, and in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then consider with me that the planned inheritance would mean that for Israel it would have to be secured. Being apportioned our lot from God doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. There's no license to take our ease. Israel, as individual tribes, had to secure these areas for themselves. Their focus needed to be upon the task at hand. We considered last time that there was yet much ground that had to be possessed, and that was what the tribes had to secure if they were ever to enjoy the inheritance that God had planned for them. And there's no difference where God's people are concerned. We have been given a task from God, a work that only you and I can do. But it is imperative that we set ourselves to that task, forgetting about what others are concerned about, forgetting about being taken up with the challenge or the charge that someone else has, but solely taken up with our own charge, that which has been laid to our account. And you know, even the disciples had to learn that. I want you to see it, John chapter 21. We're no different, you know. So often we have our eyes on someone else. I'm talking about the people of God now. Sometimes we look at another child of God and we'll offer our criticism of what they're doing and what they're not doing. So often our eyes are upon their field and it's not upon what God has given us to do. Remember that morning where the Lord was to meet his disciples after his death and burial and resurrection from the cross. The resurrected Lord was to meet with Peter and he was to restore Peter again unto his first love. And he was to give Peter a task to do. He was to go forth and feed his lambs and feed his sheep. Look at the words of verse 21. Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus. Now, you've got to go back to verse 20 to see who you're talking about. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That disciple is not named by name because it's John. John was the one that was found leaning on the Savior's breast in the upper room. And verse 21 says, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Lord, you've given me my task. I have to go and feed your lambs. I have to go and feed your sheep. Well, what's John going to do? What's this man going to do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, that's none of your business what John is going to do. You just follow me. You have enough on your plate, if I can put it in today's terms. You cannot secure some task that God has given to another believer. That's not your business. Your business, child of God, is to see to the work that God has given to you only. And by God's grace, to accomplish that work for His glory. Your business is to go on with God. Even though others might have fallen by the wayside, your business is to go on with the Lord. What shall this man do? What is that to thee? The Lord will take care of that man. The Lord will take care of that other believer. But you do what God has given you to do. You go on with God, no matter if everyone else doesn't go on with God. That's your business. You have ground to take for God, and that is what you will have to give an account of before the Savior in that great and final day. I've said to you before that the God's people will not be judged for their sin on the great judgment day, but you will be judged for your service. You will be judged in how you use those talents. And you have the parable of the talents and so forth in the New Testament, as scriptures and the Gospels. And you will be judged of how you've used your talents for God. That task that God has given to you. And you will have to give an account how you've got on with it. Not what somebody else has done or hasn't done. And so it was the case with Israel. They had to go and secure the portion of the land that God had allotted for them. Let me show you finally this morning the potential inheritance. Israel were to realize the potential that was theirs. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Here was the potential that was promised. You take time to carefully notice the following verses, you will see the frequent repetition of the little word all. Verse 2, this is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines. Look at verse 4, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites. Verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misriath Maim. The little word all. And that is because nothing short of complete possession was what God had both intended and promised to Israel. promise from the outset was, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. The covenant-keeping God keeps His promises. And Israel were again confronted with the fact that they had not fully realized all that God had promised for them. You know, the sad reality is that they never did. They never did possess all the land. And the Pope this week was to say that he agrees with Palestine having their own portion of the land. And the Prime Minister of England has said the same. And the Presidents of America have said that the Palestine should have their land. It's not their land. God has given the land to Israel. And Israel to this day haven't fully realized the full promise of it. But one day they will. They will own it from Dan right to Beersheba. I believe that. One day they shall have the whole land, even though the world will be against them. And you know, the same is true of the child of God. There is yet very much land to be possessed. Mapped out in God's word is all the potential territory which we have to possess. The mountains and the valleys, the pastures abundant, the streams, the rivers that flow from the throne of God. Our inheritance is not just a part of Christ, it is all of Christ. And God has given us waters to swim in. Do we realize it? Have we inherited it and claimed it for ourselves? All the blessings in Christ are ours to be realized. That is God's purpose for His people. But consider that all these blessings had been purchased by Christ. You see, the land of Canaan had been purchased for Israel by the blood of the Lamb. It was theirs for an inheritance, not because they deserved it, because rather of the mercy of God in giving it to them. Anything we have as the people of God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Every believer can say that. He has purchased a full and free salvation by the giving of His own life on the cross of Calvary. All blessings that we enjoy flow to us because of His finished work of atonement, and on account of that fact, we have been justified by faith through Him. And consider that the potential is that we have the power to possess all that Christ has purchased. Israel, you see, had a right to the land, but they also had the power to possess it. And that is what the Lord is imparting to the people here. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. They have the power to possess it. And so it is with you, child of God. The right of every believer is, sin shall not have dominion over you. The right of every believer is that we have access unto our God through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The right of every believer is that we might be fruitful unto His eternal glory. The right of every believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is access, but be filled with the Spirit. Those are our rights, inherited in Christ and by Christ. But dear child of God, not only are these our rights, but we have the power to possess all these through Christ. For it is Christ who has defeated sin, paid the punishment for it in His own body on the tree. Thereby sin shall not have any longer dominion over you. It is because of Christ and His sacrifice and the finished work that the veil was rent in the temple. We have access unto God by the new and living way. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you availing yourself of that right, of that inheritance? Praying. It is through Christ that we can be fruitful, for God has chosen us in Him, and He has ordained that we should go forth bearing forth fruit. and that our fruit should remain. It's because of Christ's finished work that He has ascended back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit, which has been promised, has been given, poured out as promised at Pentecost. He is the Comforter that abides in the hearts of God's people. Because of Christ, we have the power to possess all these blessings and all that God has for us in salvation. I wonder, how are we doing? Are we claiming them by faith? I'm preaching maybe to someone and you're not saved. You might be many another thing, but you're still lost in your sin. And I would that you might come this morning before it is too late, and you might experience personally blessing that are found alone in Jesus Christ. You'll not find them in this world. You'll not find them in affiliation to any church. You'll not find them in good works. You'll only find them by faith in Christ alone. You'll only find them in God's salvation. Will you come this morning? May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts.